Good morning, church family. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 13. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 years long, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing.
Thank you, Alex. Well, normally when I preach, Todd gives me the readings for that week, and I choose one of them, and I preach from that. And this morning, I'm going to try to tie all three of them together from Jeremiah, Luke that Alex just read, Jeremiah that was alluded to in the children's message, and then there's a passage in Hebrews, so we ought to get out of here around 2 or so. What I like to do, though, is I want to look at these from stepping back and looking at them in a broad perspective rather than dig into the details of each one. And one of the things that each of these passages has in common is that there is some tension that's built in at the beginning of the passage. Not long ago, Vera and I ran across, we like to watch these series on TV, and so we ran across one called Manifest and started watching it, and I think all good stories start with a little bit of tension, and then it's an attempt to try to resolve that. So I'm not going to give everything away, but in Manifest, it starts out with this family that has taken a vacation to Jamaica, and they're all ready to go home. And so they're getting on a flight to go home, and as they're waiting on their flight to take off, there's this announcement that comes across that says that they've overbooked the flight, and so if anyone would like a $400 credit, they can give up their seat and take the next flight that goes out for $400. And so this family, it's got the mom and dad, they've got two twin kids, and then the dad's sister is along with them on this trip. And they decide that the dad and the son and the dad's sister will stay and get the $400, and then the mom and the daughter will go on back home. So they get on the flight and they go home, and then the next flight comes along. Dad, his sister, and his son get on the next plane, and in the middle of the flight, there's this electrical storm that you think that the plane's going to crash, and everybody's just freaking out, and then all of a sudden, it goes away. But when they land, it's 5.5 years later. And so the storyline is trying to figure out what in the world happened. And what does all this mean? So there's this tension. And there's been three seasons, and there's supposed to be a fourth one come up. And, of course, you know how these shows go on TV. Every time you get to the end of a season, there's some cliffhanger that they put in there to get you to watch it when the next season comes along. And so we got to the end of season 3, and season 4 doesn't come out until 2024. And man, I'm ticked off. Because now I have to live with this tension for another year and a half or 2 years. There is this tension built into all three of these passages that are our readings for today. In Jeremiah, as Brad was talking about to the kids, God comes to Jeremiah and says, I knew you from before you were born. And I have this plan for you, and I'm calling you to be a prophet to the nations. And as Brad mentioned, Jeremiah, his complaint back to God is, I'm just a boy. I'm too young. Now, it's one thing to be a prophet and to be called to your own people. Jeremiah is being called to be a prophet to the nations. You know, Todd's been here for 28 years, I think? Almost three decades. So there are things that Todd can get up here and say to you that may be difficult things for you, but you can hear it because he's made that investment over nearly three decades in you. And you know that whatever he says to you, he's saying as one who cares about you, who loves you deeply, and who has your best interest at heart. But if he was just some kid that got up here, some snot-nosed youth, teenager, who thinks he knows better than all of you, coming to tell you something hard, how would you take that? If some 16, 17-year-old kid got up here and told you, you're doing it all wrong, I know what I'd be thinking. Kid, you haven't lived long enough to tell me that I'm doing it all wrong. You have no idea. But this is what God is calling Jeremiah to do. And if you look at the word, he says, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have set this day over nations and kingdoms. Listen, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. Now, listen, if you're that 16, 17-year-old kid and God has come and told you that you are going to be the prophet and you are going to be the one who goes out and tells others that God is plucking up and breaking down, destroying and overthrowing, how excited are you about your calling? How excited are you to go out and fulfill this? There's this tension. How in the world am I to do what God has called me to do? And even if I do it, how do I do it and not get mocked and ridiculed? And by the way, when we read the story of Jeremiah, that's actually what ends up happening to him. He desperately wants to stay home. He desperately wants to stay in Israel. Eventually, he has to leave and flee to Egypt because his life is in danger. Why? Because he's preaching this message to these people who will have none of it. There's this tension. And then we move to Luke, the passage that Alex read for us. This woman, can you imagine? This woman who is bent over, says that she's stooped over. She cannot stand straight up, and it's been this way for 18 years, nearly two decades. Can you imagine what that would be like? Two decades of your life. And we don't know how old this woman was, but it doesn't really matter when it's two decades that all you've been able to do is stare at the ground. If she's married, it means that for two decades, she hasn't been able to look her husband in the eye. I remember when Vera and I first started dating, one of the first things that I noticed was those beautiful blue eyes. Yesterday, we were out disc golfing, and we stopped on one hole, and I said, look at me. Look me in the eye. And boy, those blue eyes. Whew. But can you imagine that for two decades, she cannot look her husband in the eye? She cannot hug him. If she has children, She cannot hold them in her arms. She cannot love them and care for them. I mean, you can't do that from this position. She can't even look her kids in the eyes. She's lost probably a good sense of the ability to touch another in a meaningful way, in a loving way. And we get something good in the story that Jesus heals her of this. And then, what's the reaction? The leader of the synagogue's mad about all of this. Can you imagine that you've been healed of this, that you've been cured of this, and you want all your friends to rejoice with you, and instead somebody's mad about this. And so now your joy, the excitement that you have known for the first time in almost 2 decades to be able to stand up and look other people in the eye and to be able to hold them and care for them is now there's now just wet water thrown on all of that because somebody's mad that it was the wrong day that all of this happened. And it wasn't just somebody, but it's the preacher. It's the leader, the religious leader of the day, saying, oh, all of this is inappropriate. And then we come to Hebrews, the passage in Hebrews. And in that passage, it's alluding to a story in the Old Testament. He says, you have not come to the mountain that cannot be touched. So he's talking about the time when Moses went up onto Mount Sinai to receive the commandments of the Lord. And the command was given to Israel that while Moses is up there, none of you are to approach that mountain. You don't approach it. You don't touch it. Anyone who touches it, even if an animal approaches that mountain and touches that mountain, the animal itself will die because God is a consuming fire. But so there's this tension. How do we approach God? And in Hebrews, he says, we don't approach Mount Sinai, but we now come to Mount Zion. But he starts with that tension of what it means to really approach God and that feeling of unworthiness that we have when we think about doing that. So all of these stories start with this tension that's built up. And do you feel any of that? Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the task that God has given us as the church in the world? That our job is to, I mean, Jesus said, go out into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here we are, however many of us there are here today. Have you ever thought about that task and your part in it? And do you feel up to it? And he's called us to talk to others in our world about the good things that God has done. You know what? The number one, when people are polled about their number one fear, or their fears, do you know what usually is up? If it's not number one, it's up toward the top. Do you know what that is? Public speaking. I'm a daredevil today. Speaking in front of others, telling someone something else where you feel like you're on the spot. And do you ever feel like that as God's representative in the world? I know that I should be a witness in my world. I know that I should talk to other people about what Christ has done for me, but gosh, I'm just scared to death. I don't know what I'd say. I'm afraid that I'm going to say something stupid. I'm afraid that I might make God look bad because I say the wrong thing. I'm afraid that they may ask me a question that I don't have the answer to. And how does that look? But God told Jeremiah, I have put my words in your mouth. And one of the things that's great is that, so I mentioned that he said to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and overthrow. And of course, we're sure not excited about going out with that kind of a message, but that's not where it ends. He says to build and to plant. Because God's work in the world And sometimes we forget this. As Christian people, we look at the world around us and we see a lot of things that are wrong in it, a lot of things that are opposed to what God is working to do in the world, and we're very quick to judge those things. And sometimes maybe we feel like, well, I just don't want to be that guy that's standing on the street corner telling everybody that you're just going to hell. But the story never ends there in God's story, and it should never end there for us as well. If that's what you think it means to go out and be a witness in the world, then let's get to the end of the story, that it's not just about tearing down and plucking up, but it's about building. It's about planting. That we are at heart good news people, not bad news people. And maybe we get through a little bad news to get to the good news. Maybe we ask people to look at the world that we live in and to look at their own lives and our own participation in the condition of the world that we're in. But we don't end there. We always end as good news people, that God never tears down and destroys just for the sake of obliterating something, but it's always to build and to plant. And so the good news is that, well, okay, there is sin in the world, yes. But the good news is that God has come into the world to do something about that. And that God doesn't look at us eager to punish and discipline and destroy, but God looks at us eager to redeem and to love and to help. And so when we talk to our neighbors, if we have something difficult to say to them, it's so that we can get to that point to where we can tell them that, but listen, I know that your life is a mess, and I know that maybe you've made part of that mess. Maybe you've made a lot of that mess, but it doesn't end in a mess because God has come into the world to redeem and to love and to plant, and to build. And when we come to the story of the woman in Luke, even though the leader of the synagogue was all upset that it happened on the wrong day, come another time. Why can't you come any other day of the week to be healed? Why do you have to come on the Sabbath? Well, Jesus corrects that kind of thinking. Look, you care for that beast in the stall at your house more than it seems that you care for this woman. But let me tell you something. Whenever God chooses to heal the broken, it's a time for rejoicing. And so this story in Luke doesn't end with the mad church leader. But it ends with everyone rejoicing at what God had done in her life. And it may be that you go through life feeling like, man, I just feel like life has been like this for the last 20 years. And I can never get out of it. And can you imagine that, I mean, after 20 years, do you even hope that things will change at that point? I mean, you've just come to live with it for so long that, well, this is just how life is. But to know that that's never the end of the story. That the end of the story in God's story is always, now, maybe not in this life, but it's always that God heals the broken. He always will. That's the end of the story for every one of us. No matter how long you've been dealing with frustration, with pain, with your circumstances, that the end of the story is always that God heals the broken. God will heal the broken. And that leads to rejoicing. And then in Hebrews It says, you don't come to God as those people who came to Mount Sinai, but you come to Mount Zion. And then he begins to paint a picture of not a God who is unapproachable and who will strike you dead the moment you get too close, but as one who is setting a banquet table and is inviting us all to join him there in a grand feast and a grand festival at the end of all time. That God is making all things new. I think it was about a year ago that I was preaching, and the only reason I remember even what I preached a year ago is because a while back I got asked to preach at a church in Edmond, and the guy who I was filling in for listened to a message that I had preached here last August, and he said, hey, that was a good one. Would you preach that one when you come? So I was like, I don't know what I preached. So I had to get online and listen to my own sermon a couple of times to go out there and remind myself what I said. But one of the things that I said was that I mentioned how I prepare for messages, that I kind of preach it in my head throughout the week. And I said at that time a year ago that Wednesday was really good when I preached it in my head that prior Wednesday. And I can tell you that no day this week was very good. Yeah. But as I was running it through my head again yesterday and last night, the one thing that kept coming back, and I thought, man, tomorrow's going to be tough. It's going to be a flop. But the one thing that kept coming back was thinking over and over again about how each of these stories ends with God doing something incredible, God coming through, God being the one that we can count on. And I feel like this is a part of what I preach every time I preach, and I'm not going to apologize for repeating it, but he is the answer. He is, it's his end that we long for. It is what he's doing in the world that we anticipate and that we look forward to and that gets us through those moments where I feel like I'm too young, I'm too inadequate, I don't know what I would say, it's been like this for so long that I can't even imagine things being different, that God is, I should be afraid of him in how I approach him because he might strike me if I get too close, that when that tension builds up within me, that every story is resolved with God's love and care and presence in the midst of it all. And that's what I want to leave us with. So when I was thinking that through last night, I was getting some chill bumps because I thought, man, that is the best thing that I know that I can hang on to in the midst of this life and everything that we deal with, whether it's fear, whether it's disappointment, whatever it might be, that God has not left us to ourselves. But he is always there, and he is always present. And not only for us, but also through us, for the world. And so that question that Brad asked those kids is really a vital piece of this as well. It's not just what we get from God in the midst of it, but it's what we give, what God does through us in the world. I have a friend on Twitter, and I've never met him, although he's a graduate of OBU and he's a realtor in the Tulsa area, so he's a big OU fan, so he's kind of a fun follow for that on Twitter. But here a while back, he posted something on Twitter and he said, political ad season is the worst. And I thought, yeah, it really is. And he posted it again yesterday. So I thought, man, it really is. You watch these ads and all these promises are made. This is how we're going to fix it and all. And listen, I don't want to say that politics is nothing and that it doesn't matter. But I do want to say that it's not ultimate. And ultimately, it will go away. Because the book of Revelation says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. That He will overtake it all. Our politics, China's politics, Russia's politics, Africa's politics, all of that eventually will come to an end because the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ will come and overwhelm it all forever and ever. And so I just want to point you to Christ. I mean, I just want to point you, I just want us to orient our focus today that whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever struggle that you have, whatever fear that you need to overcome, the answer is to look to Him. Always and forever, the answer is to look to Him. And so when we're tempted to look elsewhere, just refocus. Look to Him. He is the answer. Let's pray together.